God is not trying to cover himself up. God has disclosed himself and he wants us to know him, and that is the highest purpose of a man's life. God wants us to know him. God wants us to pursue him.
You likely have neighbors, coworkers, friends, even family members with different religious beliefs than yours. They're nice, generous, seem to be sincerely holding to their views. Perhaps they've even said something like, "I have my faith and you have yours. All that matters is that we're sincere." Well, if you're a Christian, how do you respond to that person? How do you help those you love understand that Jesus is the only way to salvation? John MacArthur helps with the answer today on Grace to You as he continues his brand new study titled None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. And now to show you compelling, logical, biblical reasons why Jesus is the only way, here's John MacArthur.
It is true that God reveals himself in creation. That's in Romans 1. It is true that God reveals himself in conscience, a moral law written in the human heart. That's in Romans 2. But that does not mean that man on his own, based on that natural revelation, can be saved. The knowledge that man has of God manifest in the creation and revealed in the moral law that is behind the function of his conscience is not enough to save. It is only enough to damn. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The sinner in his natural condition is dead in trespasses and sins, and dead means dead. You can't respond. He is blind, ignorant, double-blinded by Satan, according to 2 Corinthians 4, so that the glorious light of the gospel can't penetrate the darkness. And so when this sinner, by his reason, concludes there is a first cause, there is a God, a powerful God, a mighty God, and when in his own mind he recognizes there are certain moral rights and wrongs, this in itself will reveal to him that there is a God and that that God is a law-giving God. But what does man do with that truth? Does he innately have the capability to move from that to salvation? No, he suppresses it. He suppresses it in unrighteousness. Because he is in his nature wicked, corrupt, sinful, and incapable of any true righteousness. Yes, that verse 19, which is known about God, is evident with them. God made it evident to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they can be saved. Is that what it says? So that they are what? Without excuse. It's enough information to damn you, but it's not enough to save you. Verse 21, even though they know of God, they know the reality of God, there is no sanity in saying there is no God. You're left with the equation nobody times nothing equals everything. That's intellectual insanity. So you ultimately come back to God. Even though they knew God, that there is a God who is powerful and who is a law-giving God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became empty in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Whatever faint glimmer of light appeared on the path of reason and conscience went black. At the heart of the whole system of Calvinism, at the heart of the whole biblical understanding of salvation, is this great recognition. This is the most important doctrine, I think, of all. If you get this one wrong, you're going to mess up everything that comes afterwards. Man is utterly unable to believe in the truth by himself. That's the issue. People always get stuck on the sovereignty of God in salvation. You better get before that the right kind of understanding of the sinfulness of man, and then you will understand that the only way that man could ever be saved would be if God blasted into his life and gave light and life to the dead and the dark. So what happens is they they dishonor God. They're not thankful. They become empty in their speculations. There's complete darkness in their hearts. And of course, they profess to be wise. They become fools. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. And he goes on to talk about idolatry. So what is this? God has placed in man evidence from reason that he exists, evidence from moral law and conscience that he exists. And what do sinful men do with that? The only thing that sinful men can do with that, pervert it, shut it down, blow out the faint, flickering light of reality so that they are not able to be saved. They are just able to be justifiably condemned. And they make their choice, and where do they end up? Verse 24, they wind up in sexual lusts, dishonoring their bodies. Now, just to give you kind of an overview of this text, this is the story of human history over and over and over and over. This is everybody's history, every group of people. This is how they all respond. Like Acts 14, God has allowed the nations to go their own way. It's just, this is all throughout history. Cycling, it's the same old story. All men have reason to take them to the knowledge of God, conscience to take them to the fact that God is the lawgiver, and they have a certain accountability, but they suppress it, they override it, they corrupt it, they pervert it, they don't follow it, because they're incapable of that. And instead, they wind up in sexual lusts. Verse 24, verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Worship, serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They reject the light of truth and they believe a lie because that's all they're capable of, really. For this reason, further, verse 26, they fall into not only sexual sin but homosexuality. Goes on to describe this homosexuality in these two verses, leading with women because they're instinctively mothers and wives. And so the fact that they're listed first means that this is a severe overturning of normal instincts. And then, of course, he follows up, they don't want to acknowledge God. Verse 28, God just let them go. So what do you get with an unaided pagan? You're going to end up with immorality, homosexuality, depraved mind, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. The point, and it goes on, the point is, this is where your natural theology leads you, unaided by God. They suppress what is true. They don't follow it to more and more enlightenment on their own strength and by their own ability. Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I could say more about that one. That's one of my favorites. That's what your pastor always says when he's just run out of material. Brethren, we could go on and on. He hasn't got another thought or another note. How do I know that? I'm not telling. Now, to compound the problem, man by his own intuition cannot find God, will not find God. He will rather end up perverted. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Even when he is presented with the gospel of the cross, it is to him foolishness. So, man, unaided in his natural condition, without the gospel, Romans 1, is not going to come to the truth of God. Man, in his natural condition, given the gospel, is not going to believe it. It will be foolishness to him. On the other hand, but to us who are being saved. I love that phrase. We are passive in a sense in this, aren't we? To us who are being saved, by whom? By God. To us who are under divine compulsion, this gospel becomes the power of God to salvation. You can't get saved by your own powers. Verse 19, it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Bring them on. Bring on the finest minds, the most articulate communicators, the best debaters. Give me the elite, and I will show you a group of fools. Because the best that they can attain, who are these? Well, let's just assume they are the great philosophers whose names we all know. And where did it lead them? Verse 21, one of the most important verses in this section, since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Philosophy is the love of wisdom, but you can't get to God by your own wisdom. It can't save. Only the message of the cross saves, and the message of the cross is perceived as foolish. It was a stumbling block to the Jews to think of a dead Messiah, a dead Son of God, killed by God. That was absolute ridiculous folly and a stumbling block. But it was foolishness to the Gentiles as well. What characterized a God was immortality. Jesus couldn't be a God. That's why if you were to go to Circus Maximus even today and look at one of the little stone etchings that is still there in its faded form, you will see that in a guardhouse in the past, they carved a picture of a crucified donkey, body of a man and the head of a donkey, and a man below representing a Christian bowing down. And then the words, Alexamenos worships his God, crucified jackass. That's what the elite of the Greek world thought of the gospel. It was foolish. So you can't get there with just the knowledge of God that comes through natural revelation, as Romans 1 says. You can't get there even if the preaching of the cross comes to you, because it will be to you stumbling block and foolishness. So there isn't any path that the natural man in his unaided condition is going to find to get him to God. Can't happen. The only people who believe, boy, this is so powerful. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. Doesn't work with the Jews. It's a stumbling block. Doesn't work with the Gentiles. It's foolishness. With whom does it work? Verse 24, to those who are what? The called. And who are the called? Verse 27, but God has, what's the next word? Chosen. And then it says it again. God has chosen. And then it says it again in verse 28. God has chosen. The only people who can believe are the ones to whom God has given an effectual call because they were his chosen. Why is it this way? Verse 29. So that no man should what? Boast. I love verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So if you're going to boast, boast where? In the Lord. Give him the glory. These passages point to us the very clear truth point the clear truth to us that the unaided natural man cannot do anything to discern and then attain salvation. There is no salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, but even the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the natural man. So, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, when I came to you, brethren, didn't come with superiority of speech and of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, I preached Christ, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It is God's power moving in and penetrating the heart with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said that's the message. It is a wisdom none of the rulers of this age No, it is a wisdom that only comes from God. No person, by natural reason or religious intuition, can come to know the truth of God. No person on his own can even believe the gospel. It will be a stumbling block. It will be foolishness unless he is called and chosen and regenerated. Go to a few verses down in chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, and he's spiritually dead, I might add. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Here's the key phrase. He cannot understand them. You must come to the gospel to be saved, but you can't on your own. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. If you will look with me at Acts 17, we'll continue our little Bible study here, and I got a couple more passages if I have a minute or two. And let's be explicit about this. Paul comes up in the midst of the Areopagus, and this is a place where all the philosophers and leaders of the city gathered together, said, "Men of Athens, I observe you're very religious in all respects," which I might add is useless to you. "I was passing through, examining the objects of your worship, found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." And he goes on to define this God, who, as in Romans 1, is not far away, and his existence can be discerned. For in him, verse 28, we live and move and exist. Even some of your poets recognize this, that there is a God who has created us. But it comes down to verse 30. "Now therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." He says, now God says, the only way to access salvation and his kingdom is to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, including the resurrection. God commands all men everywhere to repent and embrace the gospel. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Maybe squeeze in a couple other passages that deal with this. You remember in the Corinthian church there were perhaps many people there who would come to worship on the Lord's Day and partake in the Lord's table, and then they would go another day in the week to an idol feast in one of their idol temples they formerly frequented. And in verse 19, Paul, speaking on this subject, says, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. This is a sweeping statement. If you don't make a true sacrifice to God, you have made a sacrifice to demons. If you worship any other than the true God and the true Christ, you are a demon worshiper. This is the very opposite of this natural theology, this wider mercy concept, that somehow these Hindus and Buddhists and people in other places, through their intuition and their understanding and their natural reason and their spiritual inclinations, are finding their way to God. That is the opposite of the truth. They are demon worshipers. Well, they may not identify them as demons. I don't think false religions, none of them identify themselves as worshiping demons. If you're a Muslim and you're worshiping Allah, you're worshiping demons. Demon deceivers and impersonators of the true God. Demons are behind all false religion, and they work in all false systems. Father of lies, Satan, and he's an angel of light, right? And his ministers are angels of light disguising themselves as bearers of the truth. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says that these demons erect fortifications, false ideologies that become the prisons and the tombs of the people who believe them. And that our job, using not carnal weapons, but weapons that are mighty unto God, meaning divine truth, our job is to smash the fortresses down and rescue these people and lead every thought captive to whom? Christ. If you're caught in a fortress of Satan, it is a damning fortress. The same word for fortress is the word for prison. The same word for fortress and prison is the word for tomb. Your fortress, your ideological fortress, becomes your prison and ends up as your tomb unless you are rescued and brought captive to Christ. All false religion is demonic. And people are not, through the means of false religion, ascending to God. They are descending to demons. The Old Testament speaks about this. Deuteronomy 32:17, Moses wrote of those who sacrificed to demons who were not God. You can also see that in Psalm 106, verse 37. Deuteronomy 32:21, God said, Israel made me jealous with what is not God. They provoked me to anger with their idols, because they were worshiping Satan and the kingdom of Satan. So when you think of a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Mormon or a Hindu or Jews, don't think of them as making the best effort they can to worship the true God. They're demon worshipers. God is not in those idols. Satan is in those idols. And that's the perception we must have. Well, maybe that's enough, although there are quite a number of other things that could be said. Let me just close with 2 Thessalonians 1, because in this passage we have a statement about judgment. Verse 7 talks about the return of Christ. Just pick it up in the middle when the Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, who's he going to judge? Verse 8, he's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God, Kai, even to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That's just unmistakable. If you don't know the true God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will feel the fury of God. So natural theology is sufficient to tie you to demons and damn you, not sufficient to save. I suppose I would have to say it is one of the greatest, if not the single greatest grief to my own heart, that we have just chopped the legs out from under missionary endeavor with this kind of heretical theology. At a time when we have the resources financially, when we have the means technologically, when we have the opportunity, the transportation, when we have a global village, so adaptation is easier than it's ever been, we found a way out by saying they're okay the way they are. In fact, some have gone so far as to say, don't take them the gospel, because if you do and they reject it, they might be in trouble. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
If you're a Christian, you know the only truth that can save your unbelieving friends, neighbors, and loved ones from eternity in hell. I trust today's message on grace to you has motivated you to tell them the truth. This lesson is from John MacArthur's new study titled, None Other. John, I know a lot of folks will deny that Jesus was God, that he is the only way to salvation, and still insist that he was a good man, a noble teacher, and so on, yet I know you'd say the idea that Jesus was nothing more than a good, wise man is not only wrong, it's impossible. Explain why that's the case.
Jesus said this, "You will die in your sins, and where I go, you will never come." He said that to the Jewish religious leaders. You will die in your sins, and where I go, you will never come. And he was going to heaven. You'll never come to heaven. Why? Because you believe not in me. Now, that's what Jesus said. That's his words. So Jesus didn't believe that there were other ways to heaven, other ways to be saved. And either Jesus is right or he is wrong. If he's wrong, he's not God. And he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a lunatic. But that doesn't make sense because he did miracles. He healed people. He raised the dead. He walked on water. And he rose from the grave. The Bible declares that he is God in human flesh. If he is God in human flesh, then when he said he's the only way to be saved, he spoke the truth. And that is the truth. I want to remind you of the book that we've been talking about over the last few days called None Other. None Other. There is no other God than the God of Scripture. So the book's subtitle is Discovering the God of the Bible. Who is he? What are his attributes? What does he love? What does he hate? These aren't theoretical ideas. They're not just matters of curiosity for theologians. Knowing God and understanding who he is the foundation of life and the whole purpose of the Bible. You need to know God so that you can worship him, love him, and be loved by him. The new book, None Other, subtitled Discovering the God of the Bible. It is a great book dealing with God's holiness, love, sovereignty, goodness, salvation, his response to evil. You need to know all these things. You're going to love reading through it. You can order copies from Grace to You today. Just ask for the title, None Other.
This book is also an ideal gift for a friend, perhaps someone you've been talking to about God, perhaps an unbelieving neighbor or a new believer at your church. Order copies of John's newest book, None Other, as you contact us today. The book is reasonably priced. It's hardcover, and shipping is free. Order this new book by John by visiting our website, gty.org. You can also order when you call the toll-free customer service line. That number is 1-800-55-GRACE. The title again, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. Order your copy today online at gty.org or when you call 800-55-GRACE. Now, thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-supported. That means we're able to minister to folks around the world through radio, provide free online resources, and countless books and CDs, too, all because folks like you give generously to support this work. To help us take biblical truth to people in your community and beyond, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at gty.org or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in and passing along this reminder. Grace to You Television is seen Sundays on NRB-TV. Now, that's DirecTV, Channel 378. Or you can watch online at gty.org. And please come back tomorrow as John looks at the alleged conflict between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.